Matthew chapter 27. Today's message is going to be entitled, The Pontius Pilate Problem. In Genesis, when the very first day was done, the Bible said that the evening and the morning were the first day. So that even to this day, the Jews reckon their 24-hour period starting at sunset, not midnight. Midnight is a Roman distinction. That's why the events of Passion Week can be a little confusing if you don't know. I hate to break it to you, but Jesus was likely not crucified on Friday. Jesus himself said, when they were asking him for a sign, give us a sign. And he said, I'll give you the sign of Jonah, who was how many days? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great big fish. So will I, the Son of Man, be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth. And a Friday crucifixion, you just can't get that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Notice on the bottom of the graph, you see bright daylight, or at least that's what I was trying to achieve. On the top part of the graph, you'll see the twinkly lights of starlight. And you'll see at 6 a.m. and then 6 p.m., you'll see day number one, which is a Sunday. And notice on the bottom, I have distinguished there, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, through the 17th, the month of Nisan. Jesus was crucified on Passover. Why is that important? Exodus chapter 12. The last judgment upon the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn, if you remember. And the Bible said there's only one way that you're going to escape this particular judgment of death is that you took the blood of a lamb and then you put it on the doorpost and the lintel of your home. Then the judgment angel would see the blood of the, say it with me, lamb, and he would pass over. Jesus died not just on any old day. He died on the 14th of Nisan. What day was that again? The Passover. And here's how it breaks down. Remember Palm Sunday we looked at a couple weeks ago? That's when they're laying down the palm branches and they're shouting the Hallel and you are the Messiah, you know? And they expected him to kick out Romans and immediately begin the millennial reign of Jesus or Messiah. That's what they thought. But instead of kicking out Romans, what did Jesus do? He turned over the tables. And then as a nation, Israel goes, well, you're kind of not doing what we thought you were going to do. And so they rejected him. That triumphal entry wasn't much of a triumph, you guys. That was on the 10th of Nisan, and hopefully if you've been with us, you know in your Bible that in Exodus chapter 12, God says, what day of the Jewish month of Nisan did you select your Passover lamb? The 10th. That was Palm Sunday, when all of Israel was searching around to discern and then choose their spotless Passover lamb, the 10th. That's the day that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives saying, what about me? Very prophetic. Go ahead and hit our first button. The Last Supper of Jesus was arrested. He was observing the Seder, the Passover dinner. Now remember in Leviticus chapter 23, here's how the feasts were to proceed. There was the Passover. And then immediately after the Passover, there was for that next week the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover is a Sabbath, the first day beginning the week-long celebration of unleavened bread. That is a Sabbath. And then, of course, Saturday was the typical Sabbath. You had the 14th, which was the Sabbath of the Passover. Then you had the 15th, which is going to be the Sabbath marking the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you have a Saturday. With all that going on, Jesus observed the Seder or Passover dinner on what would be to us Wednesday night. When the sun went down Wednesday night, that was the beginning of the next day for the Jews, or the 14th of Nisan, or the Sabbath. So Jesus was tried all that night, that Wednesday night. He's on the cross at 9 a.m. Next button. He's on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., says the Gospel of John. He's on there for 6 hours. He expires during that day. Then remember what the people were saying, we got to have the bodies off the cross before the Sabbath. They are speaking of the Sabbath of the unleavened bread. Is everybody tracking? It's that mention, we have to have them off the cross before the Sabbath, that the uninformed kind of say, well, Sabbath is a Saturday. Normally it is. But on this particular time, the first Sabbath was the Passover. The second Sabbath would be the very next evening. That would be the unleavened bread. So those who don't know about Leviticus chapter 23, they think have the body off the cross before the Sabbath, they think means Saturday. It doesn't, not in this case. So he's off the cross before the 6 p.m., and then he's dead in the tomb Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and part of Sunday. When does he bust out of the grave? The morning. Do you see now that Jesus was actually, literally correct? How long was he in the belly of the earth when he expired on the cross? By the time he busted out in the morning, do you see 3 full days and 3 full nights? And then finally, resurrection. Go ahead. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb before it was dawn, and she discovers that the tomb is empty. Chapter 27, Matthew, look at verse number 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Verse 2. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Who's Pontius Pilate? Fortunately, we know a little bit about him. Josephus, who is roped into service by the Romans. Right around 70 AD, Titus Vespasian is rolling through. In the northern Galilee region, there is a fighter who is captured. When they grab him, they're about to put him to death, and then they realize that he is a pretty smart fella. He knows how to read and write. His name is Josephus. And they give him an interesting executive incentive program. Work for us as a historian or die. He chooses the executive incentive program. He then follows the Roman campaign through what's called the Judean Wars of the Romans. And he writes down in beautiful detail much of what was going on. And because this was 70 AD and following, fresh in the minds and memories of many, Josephus interviewed eyewitnesses of the events that we're looking at even now. Josephus does also mention Pontius Pilate. He tells us that he was appointed by Emperor Tiberius in AD 26. He is deposed unceremonially 10 years later in AD 36. We're at 32 AD, so in about 4 years, he's out of there. When he first rolled onto the scene, boy, did he have a talent for cheesing off Jews. When he first arrived there, he wanted to show a significant show of force. Rolling into town in front of Roman columns, great banners in front emblazoned on them were the likeness of Caesar himself. What did the Jews think about the likenesses of men claiming to be God on their temple mount? They frowned on it. At the beginning of all these Roman columns, these golden shields, and they were bright mirror-like polish. And emblazoned upon those shields were all the gods, little g, of the Roman pantheon. And he planted those squarely on Mount Moriah as well. The Jews went, apoplexy. And they began an insurrection. Word got back to the emperor, and the emperor sends a text immediately to Pontius Pilate and says, "Dude, stop poking at the Jews. Take that stuff out of there." And so he did. And I think he had a little heartburn about that. Who are these Jews to tell me anything? And also, when emperor wasn't looking, he siphons off a number of the temple taxes and he earmarks it instead for a public work of a big aqueduct. The Jews found out about that, using God's money for a Roman building program. And again, they petitioned the emperor. And then also it seems that he killed a bunch of Jewish Galileans who were worshiping at the temple. Massacred a bunch of them. And mention of that is in Luke 13, verse 11. After the incidents that we'll see here today, he puts down an insurrection of the Samaritans so brutally and so violently that they complain, the survivors, to the emperor. And by that time, three strikes and you're out. And Pontius Pilate was shipped back to Rome to face the tribunal. And there he was summarily decommissioned and sent out in exile. So anyway, he's deposed in 36 AD. But Pontius Pilate has a problem. He is going to refuse four substantial witnesses. So there he is, probably at the Antonia Fortress. All his troops are at the ready in case they get crazy. And then they bring this guy, bound and bleeding, to him and throw him at his palace doorstep. Because the Jews couldn't go into the Roman household because they would be defiled. And they couldn't celebrate the Passover, which would be both the 14th and following. Four pretty important witnesses that I personally believe God gives everybody. Number one, intellectual witness. Pilate is going to see firsthand the Word of God. That's capital W-O-R-D, Jesus, and Jesus will speak. He'll have the little W-O-R-D. What's he going to do with the Word of God? Number two, he's going to have a personal witness, his own wife. We'll see in the story today. Number three, in his conscience. He's going to have a witness in his conscience. That is to say, he knows what these Sanhedrin fellows are up to, but what's he going to do? He knows better. And then number four, there's going to be a spiritual witness. The Holy Spirit himself is going to tingle his spine with an out-and-out Holy Spirit ahem. We'll see that also. About this Pontius Pilate problem, it's going to look pretty silly on Mr. Pilate, but we all have it. Let's don't cluck our tongue at one of the great villains of history. You're going to see here that he didn't start out to be a villain at all. He was just doing his job. He was showing up at work, living his life, trying to make his marriage work, and etc. And this whole series of circumstances fell squarely in his lap. And now he has to make some decisions based on that. He's under tremendous pressure. His job is on the line. He's got another pressure as well. He won't be respected if he makes the decision he should. And then finally, you know, this is really going to cost me a lot. Will I stand for Jesus and his word? Will the current of my culture drown out my feeble little voice? What if to follow God's word and make a stand cost me a job? Deep, trusted and relied upon relationships? Would I still stand? Let's check it out. Verse 3. Then Judas's betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Notice it doesn't say he was repentant. There's a big difference, you guys, from being remorseful. Man, am I sorry that I got caught. And man, am I disturbed about the series of events that now have been set in motion because of what I did. Oh, I hate that. Isn't that good enough? I said I'm sorry. Repentance is very, very different. Right in your margin there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Paul talks about what true repentance looks like. And sometimes, sorry isn't enough. What diligence, says Paul to the Corinthian church. What clearing of yourselves. Let me paraphrase. You actively did whatever it took to make it right. A change of heart is what's required. And here's what happened. He brought back those 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. That is an accurate statement. But Judas is not in heaven. Why? From an accurate understanding and a correct grasp of the situation, did he give his heart completely over? No, he didn't. And they said, check out this response. What is that to us? You see to it. Who paid him that blood money in the first place? These guys did. Verse 5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went and he hanged himself. Yeesh. More to the story, Acts chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. It says that Judas fell headlong in his field and his innards burst open. Is that a discrepancy in the Bible? Was he hanged or did his guts pour out? Answer is yes. He hanged himself and then nobody evidently touched him for days and days and days. Until finally it would appear that the rope broke. And what happens to a body that's been dead for some time in the warmth of this spring season? When the rope broke and his... I don't want to camp too much on that image, okay? Do you mind if we move along quickly? You put both stories together and you get the full understanding. Verse 6. But the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful for us to put this into a treasury because they are price of blood. Hypocrites! You paid him that! Look what they did in their consummate wisdom. Verse 7. And they consulted together. What are we going to do? I got it. And they bought with them a potter's field to bury strangers in. You got to know about potter's field. When the guy is spinning the pot and he messes up, or if he's firing the piece in the kiln. If you broke some pottery, what did you do? You tossed it into a field. And over time, the overexposure to certain clay elements of the pottery would change the chemistry of the soil and nothing would grow there. Nobody would buy a potter's field. It was so worthless, it was only good for burying the homeless. That is the field of blood mentioned in Acts chapter 1. That is Judas's field. Verse 9. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord directed me. That's mentioned in Jeremiah 19, verses 1 through 11. Also, a more specific story, Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13. If you get a chance, read that sometime this week. There it is in Zechariah, 500 years before the fact, that God knew there was going to be betrayed his Messiah. And it actually names exactly how many pieces of silver? 30. If you go to Exodus 21, verse 32, 30 pieces of silver was the amount you paid for a wounded slave. Wow. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. There's your boy Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He's trying to sniff out, is there an insurrection afoot? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. A bit more to the story in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Jesus says, I'm not a king like you think I am a king. I'm a king of a kingdom that's not yet here. He said, if I was a king and I wanted this kingdom, I would simply snap my fingers and jillions of angels would come fight at my side. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate's all, right. Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered them nothing. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they're testifying against you?" But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Gospel of John 19. He knows that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, they want this guy dead. He's trying to surmise, what are they so upset about? Weren't you the guy that 4 days ago was on the donkey coming over the hill? Wasn't that you? And weren't they all very excited about your arrival? Well, why the turn of events? Pontius Pilate is suspecting something important is at hand here. Gospel of John chapter 19, he says, "You better answer me, because don't you know that I have the power to kill you or to set you free?" And Jesus said, "The only power you ever have is because my Father in heaven has given it to you." Verse 15. Now at the feast, the Passover, the governor knew that it was a custom to release to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Pontius Pilate is putting the dots together. This guy is on trial because the Sanhedrin doesn't like him. They're jealous. These are the same jokers who have been reporting back to my boss, the emperor. They hate me. Now they're all, "You the man, Pilate. Pull the trigger on this execution. I know the character of you guys. You're up to no good." And he says, "You know what? I remember there's a loophole. Ha ha. I'm so smart. I'm so politically astute. In my magnanimous open heart, isn't this the time of year when I get to say one of yours in prison under threat of death gets to go free? What about that?" And who do they clamor for? A guy by the name of Barabbas. Bar, son of. "I'm going to change your name, Simon Bar Jonah," Simon the son of Jonah, "to Peter." Bar means son. What does Abba mean? It's a pun of the Holy Spirit. But look with your Jesus glasses on. This man's name is the Son of the Father. That's who he is. And don't forget, John chapter 5, verses 43 and following, Jesus said earlier, "I came in my Father's name and you didn't receive me. And even if another comes in his own name, him you will receive." It's speaking of the Antichrist, but modeled here. Jesus said, "I am the Son of the Father." The Jews all, "Nah, we're not buying it." And in model form, "But give us Bar-Abba, that son of the Father." Barabbas is a model of the Antichrist.